Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We're in the book of James. You can begin turning to chapter 4. You know, something that's been going around in the news for this last summer has been kind of a cancel culture. You know, I don't know if you're hip to that. I think most of us are probably worn out with it and tired of it. But there is a cancel culture, I believe, that is worthy of our praise. And it's the debt that was canceled on the cross when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. It is paid in full. Debt canceled." And we're going to talk a little bit about this culture and this culture war that we're in, this battle that we have to engage with constantly, it seems like, in the days that we are living. We're in James chapter 4. I'm going to get us a running start from chapter 3, verse 13, because it kind of begins the big picture, the big thought here about wisdom and what wisdom looks like in faith, in trust in God, in belief in God, what would be wise. It says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And remember last week we said, Christians, those who call upon Jesus Christ as Lord, claim his victory on the cross and are children of God. They're wise. That is wisdom. "Who is wise among you and understanding? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But," and this is so important, "wisdom that is from above," and this is wholesome and good, it's pure, it says, "then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Remember, as we move into chapter 4 here, as James wrote this letter to those Christians that were scattered out into the world, remember, they were scattered because of persecution. They were driven out into the world because they weren't welcome originally amongst the Jews, amongst their own brothers, sisters, mothers, friends, neighbors. As they accepted Jesus Christ, their church, if you will, their synagogue, their religion expelled them. And they were scattered to the farthest parts of the world. This is who James is writing to. "How to conduct yourself, therefore, in light of this rejection." How to conduct yourself in light of being canceled. What are you supposed to behave like? Remember, wisdom, good conduct, it's going to be peaceable, right? It's going to be pure. It's going to be righteous. He goes on now. There's no periods. There's no chapter breaks, right? There are no verses originally as James wrote this. The thought continues. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it all on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously,' but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Amen? Father God, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would let these words take heart, sink in, Lord, and become knowledge to us, become truth to us, but mostly become wisdom to us, that we can apply these lessons in our life. to your name, Jesus. Amen? Amen. So where do wars and fights come from? Okay, you can see from this passage that we've just talked about, there's going to be division. There's going to be cancel culture. There's going to be strife and disharmony amongst this crowd that James is writing to. And he starts out, where do wars and fights come from? And so just so you're clear, that word for wars is really battles, okay? Where do battles come from? So, and he's not speaking to like people in charge of nations, kings and princes and governors who are, you know, committing war with other nations. He's really talking about battles in the body, okay? Fights within the faith. These are the things he's talking about. This is kind of an in-house deal that he's talking about right now. So these words really would probably be best applied within the sphere of this room and all of us present here. Now, in light of all of that, I want to make sure that we understand the first part I read, okay? Who is wise among you? Raise your hand. Let me try again. If you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've accepted His free gift. He's canceled your debt. You are now a child of God. You are heaven bound. Taking the facts that God has given you of your state as a sinner, but His free gift as a gracious God, and you've taken that knowledge and put those facts together and recognized you need to call upon Jesus Christ as Lord, and you have done that wise application of humbling yourself before God and receiving Him as your Lord, you are wise. Right? Okay, then, based on that, who among you is wise? Okay, just checking. Because I want to make sure you understand, just like we've said so many times before, James has a tendency to step on toes, right? His own, he even says, he includes himself amongst those who stumble, amongst those who don't get it right all the time. I include myself. We as a body here at the Springs Calvary Chapel, while we are heaven-bound children of God, and we have His wisdom from on high, we do stumble from time to time. There can become battles. There can become fights, even in the local body, okay? And this is really the focal point of what James is talking about right now. A lot of people will take these words and say, oh, yeah, yeah, God's against war, you know, we should just shut down all wars in the world, or yeah, 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 God doesn't like it when this church across town fights with that church across town, and all of that is true. And to some degree, all of that is applicable, but really, this is for us, team, okay? So let's look at it that way. Where do wars and fights come from among us? Do they not come from our desires for pleasure, that war or that battle in your members? And we just remember, we looked at this earlier. James laid it out for us in chapter 1 at verse 14. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay? And so it's amongst our members. It's part of our body. It's part of who we are physically. And you can apply this to yourself corporately, as we are the body of Christ, Corpus Christi, and we can also apply it to ourselves individually with these struggles that go on with us. I love what Paul writes in the book of Romans. And remember, he'd been walking with Jesus now for a couple decades when he wrote Romans. And yet he says, that which I wish to do, I don't. That which I don't wish to do, I do. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? After decades of walking in Christ, he still had that battle going on, okay? And we will have that battle going on in us. You just don't say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, and poof, you don't sin anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful, okay? But God is doing a work. He's working out His will in our lives. But we have to come confront this. It says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And really, for pleasure, the things that make me feel good, the things that I want, the things that make me look good, me, my, mine, I, self, selfishness and pride. Isn't that where these battles really emanate from? I mean, if you have no any desires or whatever, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing around you. It doesn't affect you in the least. But of course, we have certain things in our hearts that we kind of want and get in our head, and James is trying to help us deal with this. He goes on to say in verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay? You lust and you do not have. Okay? Lust, really opposite of love. Love, especially godly love, agape, the love of Jesus Christ that he has given us, a selfless love, a sacrificing love, a love that always puts others ahead of yourself, right? True love is the opposite of lust. And lust is just this craving, this passion, this desire to feel good. Right? Terrible saying that went around back when I was a young man. If it feels good, do it. That's just stupid, okay? There's a lot of things that feel good for a moment, the passing pleasures of sin, but they bring forth death. We just read that. James wrote that to us. And so just because something feels good, just because it feeds our lusts, doesn't mean we should do it. In fact, quite the opposite is really the case. You lust and you do not have, right? And it's kind of interesting. Back when I was a kid, again, there was this band, you might have heard of them, the Rolling Stones. And they had a lead singer, Mick Jagger. And you could probably sing the chorus with me. I can't get no satisfaction, right? I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction, right? And because it's not going to appease you, okay? It's not going to bring you to the place that you want. But this is what James is saying. This is what happens in the body of Christ. People get in their idea that they want to do this or they want to do that. Not what God wants to do, not what the Bible says they ought to do, but what they want to do, and that can create divisions. Even in something like decorating the church for Christmas. Why are you laughing? We didn't have that fight. I just brought it up because we didn't have that fight. If I had that fight, believe me, I wouldn't bring it up. But it can happen, right? And some people will come in and say, I noticed you put up a Christmas tree this year. You going pagan on us? You know, and I'm like, I love to celebrate Christmas. And I don't have a problem with red and green and gold. They're colors and they're beautiful colors. Poinsettias are beautiful. All of these things are a wonderful way to enjoy the Christmas season, I believe. And I don't have a problem with the Christmas tree. Now, people will tell you, well, if you look at the history on that, the pagan roots are very wicked. I'm like, you know, dude, okay. Got it. You shouldn't have a Christmas tree. But I don't have that issue, okay? I never grew up worshiping a Christmas tree, ever. I never, ever worshiped a Christmas tree in my life. I just think it's beautiful, right? And but again, you can judge me on that, but before you judge me, let's finish this chapter, okay? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Murder and covet. Murder. That word is the word for kill, just so that we're clear. Kill. And it's like, is James saying that people are actually killing each other in church? I mean, wow. That's pretty intense. Okay. What he's really doing, it's figurative. It's the same thing that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. And you go back into the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus uses the exact same word that you murder. You call your brother a fool, and he says it's equal to murder. Anything that kills something, murders something, cancels something, is murder. It's killing. Now remember, it's a cool thing that Jesus Christ killed my debt on the cross. There's a time to reap, a time to sow, a time to kill, and a time to give life. And we need to make sure that we're wise in making proper distinctions so that our actions, our conduct is peaceable and righteous and pure and just. But you have to be careful when you start wielding your weapons, what you're aiming them at. And just remember, you're warring against flesh, not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, okay, in the spiritual realm. And we're not supposed to turn our weapons on each other personally, okay? So you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet. You know what covetousness? Paul didn't even know. He says, man, if it wasn't for the Bible telling me that what covetousness was, I would have just kept on coveting my whole life. But I realized it's a desire for things that God has not ordained for you or purposed for you. Okay? Very similar to jealousy and envy, right? In that you look at something that somebody else has and say, I want that. Coveting is wanting something that you have no right to. You haven't earned the right to it, right? It's not coveting to earn, work hard, and then go get something that you've worked for. But to look around at other people's stuff and I say, I want your stuff, I want your stuff, I want your stuff. Wait a minute. God gave them that stuff. And what you're saying is, I want the stuff God gave you. No, you don't want to go there. That's coveting, right? You should be content with the things God has given you. And so we want to be careful that these aren't the motives that we have when we come together as a body. You kill things, cancel things, covet things, want other things, and you cannot obtain. You know, and in the church, it's not hard to even see how these things kind of go. Even simple things like little ministries that we might have, a home fellowship or something, and say you start a home fellowship and there's another home fellowship that's been going, and all of a sudden your fellowship just takes off and people start coming and they love, whatever reason, they love going to your home fellowship. And it could be that another person could get hurt by that, right? But do we go around and then start bad-mouthing the other home fellowships in our community? Or do we in some way start wishing we had what God gave them, that group of people? You can see how this works and how it's not according to God. It's not wise to be that way. It says you ask, you cannot obtain. You fight in war. You battle and you're out there just stirring it up. Ought to happen. It's in some ways, I could probably just get done with this passage in a heartbeat, because you're like, you don't need to explain this to me, Mike. We get it. We're not supposed to fight. Okay, done. Moving on to the next part. But I just want to make sure we don't miss this, because I know some of you are rather new to the scriptures. You haven't been through this chapter in James. For others of you, you've read it so many times. You've lived it so many times. It's like, I don't need to go there. I learned that lesson a while ago. But we want to make sure we're all on board here. It says, yet you do not have because you do not ask, okay? You do not ask, it says. Now, it goes on to modify that, okay? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Asking, but asking amiss. Remember, we keep talking about how many echoes of the Sermon on the Mount are in here. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. How to ask. He says, our Father, make sure you're asking from the right source, who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name, holy, glorious, pure, righteous, good. Good, good Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is your prayer aligned with that? Is your prayer aligned with the will of God? Or are you just asking amiss? Are you asking for yourself? My will be done on earth and even in heaven. I got a clue. There's a guy who prayed that prayer in the Bible. His name is Lucifer. Bad team to be on, okay? You don't want to go that way. We want to ask properly. It says that you may spend it on your pleasures. And that word for spend is the same word that Luke uses in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, discussing the prodigal son. A father had two sons. One of the sons came to him and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want to go do what I want with my inheritance. I'm not going to wait for you to die. I want it now." He goes and he just spends the blessings that his father gave him until it's just gone. It just dissipated. There's nothing left. And he finds himself just in a pigsty, tending to pigs, wishing he could even eat the food the pigs have. It says, when he came to his senses and he recognized the error of his ways, okay, basically it's describing repentance. You're down and you recognize that you have done something really, really wrong. It says he returns to his father, right? And his father receives him back. But what he had asked amiss. He wanted to spend it on himself. He wanted to just eat, drink, and be merry, right? And just live that prodigal lifestyle. But at the end, it doesn't feed or satisfy the flesh. And I don't need to have a show of hands, but I would imagine every single one of us has been down that path at some point in life. Chasing after something that God didn't purpose for you. Doing to others what you would pray they don't do to you. Trying to cut out their legs from under them, trying to go around them, trying to badmouth them in some way, getting yourself promoted over them so that you can get all these things, only to realize in the end that it wasn't what you wanted, it wasn't what you thought. And especially as we chase after, all different types of lust, it leaves you empty. It just doesn't deliver. And we have to understand that. We've been asking amiss that we might spend it on ourselves. It says in verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Adulterers and adulteresses. So you know, in the original manuscripts, the majority of the original manuscripts do not say adulterers. It just says adulteresses. Okay, in the feminine. And there's a reason I'm going to explain in just a minute. But we understand what adultery is. Adultery is when you have made a covenant with another that you would be pledged to them and them alone, and then you break that pledge. You go outside of the bounds of that covenant. That's called adultery, okay? And it's much like a man and a woman who get married and then one of them goes and cheats on the other. That's adultery. But ultimately, and I think what James is speaking to here, especially because he says adulteresses, is spiritual adultery. And what spiritual adultery is not leaving God as your only God. Remember the Ten Commandments? Any of you guys know the Ten Commandments? You know commandment number one? Thou shalt have no other God before me. You and me only. No other gods. And when you start worshiping other gods, then you are basically breaking that. You're divorcing. You're going outside of the covenant that God has made with you. It's interesting. If we go back into Exodus, well, I should read a little bit further here. Okay, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay, so you have to decide, God or the world, friendship with the world or friendship with God. Remember, we read, again, I'll bring it up one more time, in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And just to be clear, both John and James are using the word cosmos. Cosmos means an arranged order or system. Okay? And so it's a word for the world. It's not saying don't love God's creation. Don't love beautiful scenery. Don't love wonderful animals and beautiful sunsets. It's not saying that. It's talking about the world system. The way that the world structures things and tries to tell you how you ought to live. And we listen to what the world wants to say through the media, through our culture, through all the different ways that we perceive the world, yet we're supposed to see God and listen to Him and obey Him. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world, right? Money, fame, all of those things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, here it comes again, just like James, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we need to be careful what it is that we're really focusing or placing our trust in. And if you're looking at, if your faith is based in the world system, climbing the corporate ladder, or, I mean, even all kinds of silly little things like romance, okay? If your whole world system is based on the Hallmark movies you've seen, maybe you're not happy. Maybe life's not turning out the way they do on TV, in the movies, because you're not basing it on God and the Word of God and the way that God has revealed Himself, but you're looking at a world system and it's never going to satisfy you. And you just keep fighting and struggling, hoping you're going to get that Hallmark ending, okay? And what you really want is God. And you want eternity. You want glory with God. You want Christ. It says, adulteresses, do you not know that the world, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You've got to choose. Jesus would say, you can't serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve the other master, but you can't serve both. You can't serve God and mammon. Okay, you're going to end up having to make a choice. Again, I mentioned the Stones. Now, I guess I should mention Bob Dylan. Or I shouldn't, I guess, but I will because you guys probably expect me to. Or maybe you don't. I don't know. Am I confused? Where am I going? Anybody know? Bob Dylan. You're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Serve somebody. We are created to serve. That is how God designed us. It's just part of us. We need something to worship. We need something to serve. We need something that will be called our God. And you better make sure when you choose right. You choose wisely. You choose Jesus. And don't choose all kinds of things contrary to that. Those would be idolatry. That is adultery, it says. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay? The Scriptures. Where does it talk about God being jealous? Back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 34, Moses is on the mountain with God. God smiles on Moses, gives Moses grace, and then he gives him good advice as he's to be the leader of the children of Israel. He says in chapter 34, beginning at verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. There it is. He's jealous. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons and of his daughters, and play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall have no other god before me. God says, be careful, okay, when you go into the land. Don't get mixed up with those other people. You have come out of darkness and into light. God has made you sacred, holy. He set you apart. You're no longer a child of sin, okay? You are a son of the kingdom. Your citizenship is in heaven. And this is what he's saying is now you can't go back and get involved and make these worldly things your thing that you worship. How do I know if I have an issue with idolatry, putting something before God? It's really pretty simple. You check your pocketbook and you check your calendar. Where is all your time and where's all your money going? Okay? And how much of your time do you invest in serving God, worshiping God, talking with God, reading God's Word, praying to God, sharing God with other people? I don't know, each of you, I don't know, it'd be interesting if there was an app on your phone that said God time, right? How many steps you took with the Lord today. But you want to compare that to what you're doing with all these other activities and purposes, and even things as good as family, children, our employment, involvement with politics. All kinds of good things can displace what you give to God. They've moved in. They've obscured God. You don't have as much time for God. You can't pray as much because you got to get on the internet and send out a couple more whatever tweets or you know, but how much of this time is for the Lord? This is what we want to be careful of, not getting involved in adultery. It says adulteresses here, and remember I said it doesn't say adulterers and adulteresses. It's probable that the scribe who put that copy in there added that because he wanted to make sure that this sin of adultery, James wasn't just picking on the girls. Oh, you girls, you're just a bunch of adulteresses. Knock it off. Wait a minute, what about the guys? What he's really saying is all of you Christians, you are wed to Jesus Christ. You are betrothed to Christ. And God is a good husband. God has not broken covenant with you. It's we, his espoused, who go stepping out on him when we go after this and we go after that. These are just things. I don't want this message to be a total downer to y'all. But it is some housekeeping that we do need to be careful to take care of. And I know that every time I do preach on one of these things, it causes me to check myself. I would expect it would cause you to check yourself. Just do an inventory. Let's see. He said, look at my pocketbook, look at my calendar and see where I'm hanging out. Who has front row in my life, you know? And again, I'm not saying that y'all have to become ministers and pastors and spend your life living at the church or become nuns or priests. I'm not saying all that. You can go ahead living your life, but you can live it as unto God. In communion with God, praying to God. Lord, what would you have me do in this case? Lord, what would you have me say to that brother? Lord, how would you have me drive this car? That one always comes back to me, as you guys have heard from me before. That's an area me and God have to do a lot of business. But that's a beautiful thing. When I'm driving the car and I'm doing some bonehead thing or I'm getting a bad attitude about the other drivers, you know, then God just breaks in, Mike, where are you at? Oh, I guess I'm right here, God. I guess you've been there. You saw me say that? What should you do, Mike? I think I should pray for them. Good idea, right? And all of a sudden, that's been redeemed. And just even driving a car is something you do as unto the Lord. And so these are the types of things that we're dealing with here. It says, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy. You know, jealousy is good. I just want to make this clear, okay? Envy is when you look at somebody else, you know, the green-eyed monster or whatever, you look at somebody else and it's like, man, I wish I had what they have. That's covetousness. That's envy. That's wrong. It's a sin. Jealous is what God is for us. Jealous is what a spouse should be to another. Jealous says, no, that is mine, and you keep your hands off. That is rightfully what God has given me, and I'm not going to share them with another. That's what God says about you. That's why God is a jealous God. He's jealous for you, okay? He gets upset, okay? He gets passionate when Satan or some other knucklehead comes along and starts messing with you. It's wonderful to know that our Father in heaven is jealous for us, okay? Like a hurricane, the song says, right? You're messing with the wrong person here. God yearns jealously for you, for me. That's the God we love. And this is what we lose sight on, and that's what James is trying to bring us back to. It's not wise when you go chasing after all this other stuff because God is like, oh, he's yearning for you and jealous for you because he paid with his son just so that he could have a relationship with you. And he does have the right to be jealous. It says, a spirit dwells in us, yearns jealousy, but what does he do when he's jealous? It says, but he gives more grace. He pours it on even more, right? We started in the book of Hosea this last Wednesday, and if you know anything about the book of Hosea, it's a radical book in the Old Testament talking about Israel chasing after idols and going off into idolatry, and God calls this prophet Hosea, and his ministry is to live out in front of Israel what the relationship to Israel and God looks like in God's eyes. So he has Hosea go and marry Gomer. I'm not sure if that's a pretty woman's name or a bad woman's name if you had to marry a Gomer back in the day. Who knows? But this much we know. Gomer was a prostitute. And God says, you go marry that prostitute. I want to show them, those Israelites, what they're doing to me. And so you marry the prostitute. Really? That's my job. Yes, but we're not going to stop there. You're going to have a bunch of kids. You're going to raise these kids. But they're not going to be yours. They're going to be from other guys because she's a prostitute. And even while she's married to you, she's going to go out and continue being a prostitute. She's going to have children in this relationship. And your job is to love her and raise those children in the midst of all of this. And I want them to see just how ugly this looks and how much it breaks my heart. And then your job, Hosea, you get the best role of all. What do you mean the best role of all? I married a prostitute. I don't even know the names of my kids' fathers. And I have to do all this stupid stuff. He goes, yes, but you get the best role of all. Well, what's that part, Lord? You get to play me. Cool. What does that mean? Well, when she's shacking up at some guy's house, I want you to take a bag of groceries. I want to go over to the house and give it to those people. And as they laugh at you and call you a fool, they can take those groceries, go inside and have a party. That's my job? Yes, I'm a generous God. You need to be a generous God. And I want you to love her in spite of all the things that she's done. I want you to call her back. I want you to allure her. I want you to do everything in your power to make her come home. That's your job. And you think, really? Could God really do that? Get a prophet and make him do such a despicable thing just to prove his point? Yeah. Church. That's what Jesus Christ did for his bride. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That's how much he loves us. In spite of us, how we go wayward, how we walk away from him. But he gives more grace. And more grace. And more grace. And you think, wow, this is cool. I can just sin it to my heart's content. And he just keeps pouring on the grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Let's sin it up. If you haven't been paying attention to me, somewhere in your Hallmark world, your heart should be broken. You should look and say, that is wrong. You need to be like that prodigal who spent everything his father gave him and come to your senses. Repent. Go back to your father. Go back to your first love. That's what James is trying to help us see. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. And you see, these are pride issues that have been going on here. Issues of the flesh, issues of lust, issues of our own desire. Me, 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 mine, mine, I. Self, pride. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 5, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Be careful when you open up that door I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, he says. You've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in the one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. We just read it in James a week or so ago. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He goes on to say, I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which is to say, there's a longer list. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this describes you and your lifestyle, you're walking outside the line. But God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Humble out. Resist. It says God resists the proud. That literally means he stands against. That's the Greek word, stand against. And really what he's done is he set himself up in battle array against his enemy. His enemy, the devil. His enemy, those who are of the devil, of pride. If you are going in your own will, my way, you can be sure God is standing opposed to you. And the whole host of heaven, in battle array, he's not going to make it easy for you. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. Now it's your turn. You can stand against. You can set yourself up in battle array. You can put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith, the belt of truth, the shod in the gospel of peace. And having done all, stand. You can stand against the devil. You can win. It says, therefore submit, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, people talk often about how bad temptation is or how hard it is to deal with temptations. And I've often said so many times, you know, the longer you stand against temptation, the bigger the temptations get. What you need to do is flee or die to yourself and just resist the devil. Don't give him way. Just stand there and say, no, I'm not going to move. Remember Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan kept coming after him. And every time Jesus would reply, Satan, it is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus himself, in confronting Satan, stood behind the Word of God. You want to put the Word of God between you and the devil. You want to put the Word of God between you and the world. You don't want to have those things come against you, but all you have to do is hold up the Word of God. Hold up the Son of God. Hold up the truth of God. And Satan will flee. He'll go find easier pickings. It's like, I can't get that guy. He's covered in the Word of God. He's clean. He's safe. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Woo! This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How far is God away from your heart at any given moment? It's just he's just one thought away. You just think about a man. He's there. It's a beautiful thing. He will draw near to you. And he goes on. Now James says, and be careful, church. Remember I said this is for all of us. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Just so you understand, this term for sinners is somebody who is a hardened sinner. They have not repented. They're standing firm in resistance to God. They found their little idol. They found their little lust thing, and they do it in spite of all these things, and they're in the church. James, that's why James is writing this to the church, okay? And he talks to us, and he says, cleanse your hands. Wash your hands of that. Just get rid of it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded or double-souled. Decide this day. Decide right now who you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And just stand and make that commitment. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And this is the idea of repentance. And this is what this is really talking about right here, is getting real with God. Can you honestly, after you've stopped and thought about who God is, not only how big and ferocious he is, right? Sovereign, righteous, holy God, but also beautiful, loving, patient, humble God. Can you really come before him and just stay hard in what you're doing? You need to be broken. You need to humble out, right? It says, lament, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. If you find yourself in that position, it should cause you to stop and go, man, I am sorry, Lord. This happens all the time. It's going to happen for the rest of your life. It's not like you ever get beyond the place where you don't do boneheaded things. You will. I will. We will. But when God says, Mike, what are you saying to that driver in the other car? I'm like, oh, well, I stand on my, he's an idiot. And it's like, Mike, you know, he's made in the image of God, just like you. He's made in my image. I sent my son to die for his sins. Well, I don't care. He's just an idiot. What's it going to take? You know, you ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my debts as you forgive that idiot. That's not how it is it? As I forgive. He even finishes up after he teaches them how to pray. He says, and those of you who will not forgive, the Father in heaven is not going to forgive you either. We just need to be humble and get rid of the big idea of ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I just love that passage. I'm going to finish with a passage out of Luke chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Remember the disciples who are always arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Right? And he says, well, you need to humble out. You need to be like this little child. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? You become the slave. You become the servant. You become last. If it's all about what you're looking for. But he goes on to say then in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Can you imagine that actually happening? You go to a wedding, right? And you go in and you sit down and you sit at a really good front row seat. And then as everything's getting started, they come to you and say, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to give this to a more important person. And you're going to have to go sit in the back. Has anybody ever actually seen that actually happen? It's happened to me. Twice. Both times in the Philippines. As I was at a wedding, the wedding party, the groom and bride and best men and parents of the bride and parents of the groom are seated at the front table. And Cheryl and I have been asked to go sit at the front table and tell one of Grandpa and Grandma's to go sit in the audience. Because they wanted to be able to say that they had a missionary at their head table at their wedding. Okay? How embarrassing, how awkward, how rude. Well, how embarrassing this is. Jesus is saying, you don't want to be sitting in that seat. That's going to be really awkward for you too. He says, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. That's better, right? I'm just going to sit in the back, right? So for all of you guys that are sitting in the back, y'all can come up front now. No, I know. That's embarrassing too, isn't it? I know when I was in Bible college, and actually I've always been kind of a front row guy, but when I was in Bible college, we were told you will sit in the front seat. You're going to take up these seats that nobody wants to sit in because you're going to give that servant's heart that says, I'm going to save the back row for the people that really want it, right? Again, that was how I was taught and trained. I'm not making fun of anybody in the room. I don't care which row you're in, okay? I'm glad you're here, right? But it is one of those things that if you go into a place and you walk in all high and mighty, you're probably going to get chopped down, right? But if you come in with a humble heart, it's amazing what God can do for you. It says in verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I wonder where James got that idea. From Jesus right here, isn't it? Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Right? We have a ministry here at the church, our children's ministry. You know how much children tithe? Some do. They throw a quarter or two in, right? Basically, they're just a big expense to us. What a blessed expense. Right? And we need to get our thinking right. That we put the least first and we support them. So let's go ahead and close in prayer and worship. Father God, we thank you so much that you loved us and that you just poured grace upon grace into our lives. And even, Lord, when we do stray, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're faithful to continually remind us through your Holy Spirit to convince and rebuke, to exhort, to help us, Lord, stay close to you and true to you. And I pray this Christmas season, if our hearts have wandered, this would be a time to come close to you. As you draw near to us, Lord, and we recognize just how deeply you yearn jealously for us, how blessed we are. Help us, Lord, to just live out that love story, that truly, this is way better than Hallmark, Lord. Thank you so much. This is real. This is real life. This is real love. This is real redemption. This is real heaven. And we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.